Okay, my name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a gift to be able to share with you this morning God's Word. We will start fun and light. What is your favorite snack food? You can even yell it out this morning. Favorite snack food.
Chips.
Salt and vinegar. Myself, Rhea, and Denver's favorite snack food is smoked oysters. Much to the chagrin of Ashley, right? Oh, the smells are glorious. But smoked oysters is our favorite snack food that we enjoy together. Why do I talk about snack food? Because the very idea, we're in John, we're going through the series of John. We're in John chapter 6 this morning. But the very idea of snack, your favorite snack, would have been so completely foreign to those that we're going to read about in our story this morning in John 6. Great, like our relationship with food is wildly different than what we read about in the world of the Bible, which was, you know, written primarily in an agrarian society, one that was relatively poor. And so when the Bible talks about like food and bread that we're going to talk about this morning and work and relationships, like the assumptions and understanding behind those words are different. And it's just another reminder for us this morning, Crossroads, that the cultural context piece is so important. We risk missing what's being said, and really probably the point altogether a lot of the time if we're not doing that work. So for us, bread, right? Bread is fairly easy, accessible. I've never struggled in my life getting bread. You go to the grocery store, great, there's 200 varieties. I'm so far removed from understanding like this cultural piece here about people like desperate for bread. Like when I go to a wedding buffet, we go to David and Jocelyn's wedding. The first item at the line of the buffet is white, always buns, right? Buns or bread. Never take it. You never take it because at the end is the good stuff, right? Is the good stuff, that chicken or whatever it was from. Where was your guys' your chicken at the end? It was very good, right? But that's how far removed I am. I skip the bread piece to you know, enjoy the other elements. So in first century, bread wasn't just, you know, a side option. It was survival, and we're going to learn about this morning. It was survival. No bread, no life. We don't think about bread that way, but they did. And so that's why John 6 is so powerful, so meaningful. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus multiplies loaves and fish and gives the crowd sort of this like buffet meal. They eat their fill, and it's phenomenal. They're amazed. Jesus is providing like real physical food for them. He's healing people. He's caring for the poor. He's empowering the marginalized, and they love it. So much so, in John 15, they're like, let's just make him the king. We're going to force him to be king. That's what they're like after this miracle. They want to force him to be king. So he withdraws. He's like, I'm out of here. I need some space. And so this sort of sets the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning. And this is called the Jesus Discourse, where he addresses the people. It's a sermon by Jesus. And we're going to look at John chapter 6, verses 25 all the way to 59. And I don't want to read it all by myself this morning, so I've enlisted the help of a few youth and youth leaders who are going to help read scripture for us this morning. So first up, Linnea. And we're going to have to be patient because Linnea, we're going to keep praying for Linnea and her injury. On the slopes, right?
Yeah.
Oh, man. Jocelyn's going to help hold Mike. So Linnea's going to read our first section of scripture, the Word of God. Go ahead, Linnea.
Okay. Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, who gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread, but from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they asked, always give us this bread.
Awesome. Thank you very much. That is the word of God. And so the crowd is chasing Jesus, not because they want to get to know him, have a relationship with him, because they want another miracle meal, right? They're hungry again. They thought they've literally found their meal ticket, but Jesus knows what they really need. In verse 27, like what Linnea read, that he says, like, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. So he starts to shift their focus. They're thinking about their stomachs. He's talking about their souls. The people there, they weren't interested in knowing, like, his ways, his word, what his will was about. They just wanted him to supply their physical needs. And Jesus kind of calls them out. Like, he calls them out. He says they're kind of short-sighted, they're materialistic, self-centered. Like, he goes, you guys have self-centered reasons for following me. Like, you're not here to get to know me. You're here because of what I can do for you. And he tells them to stop pouring their energy into stuff that is temporary or transient or will not last, that will not spoil, it says. And he says instead to shift their focus into something that is of eternal significance. So again, like here, Jesus is starting to direct people to himself. In 33, it says, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so this is your reminder and message to refocus and align with the will of our Savior this morning in Jesus Christ Crossroads. His call as we go through this discourse is to find real life in Christ. And the temptation, and we all battle it, is the same as the early followers of Jesus. We chase after things that will eventually leave us empty, that will spoil the instant fix or sort of that instant gratification stuff when we need real nourishment, and it's found in Christ. So some questions for you to ask this morning. What are we or you running after as you follow Jesus? Or why are you a follower of Jesus? It's a great moment this morning just to pause and reflect some of the reasons or the whys you are following Jesus. I want to talk quickly about the transactional Christian experience that I think many of us fall into. I think it's kind of like the default for most of our religious experiences, no matter if you're a Christian or whatever religion you adhere to, like the trap of thinking, like, treating faith like a checklist. Like, I've put in the work, where is my spiritual reward type of mindset? And I think this mindset is totally, like, deeply ingrained in our culture that rewards effort with results. But relationship with Jesus was never meant to be a business deal. A mentor once challenged me to stop reading scripture for only, like, the takeaways and the application all of the time. Instead of like the, what can I get out of it? How can I be fed? And he goes, make sure you're looking for God himself. And instead of asking, he said to ask, how does God reveal himself in the text? What is God's will and purposes instead of mine? And so faith isn't about making God happy so he'll give us what we want. It's about knowing and loving him for who he is and what he's done for us and what he will do for us. When we stop treating faith as a transaction, we start experiencing God in a way that shapes our entire lives. And Pastor Jerry mentioned this the other week, how it changes the way that we see the world, how we understand it, and it's lived differently. The lens is different because our hearts are being transformed in this relationship with God. Personally, it's making Jesus your Savior, King, and friend instead of like the sidekick app that you use once in a while to order something, like DoorDash Jesus, as I figured out this week. No DoorDash Jesus. If you like old theologians, here we go, okay? Jonathan Edwards, old philosopher, theologian dude, explained why this can be kind of damaging. And he says this, there's some Latin in there. I don't know Latin. I don't know how to pronounce it, but we're going to go for it, okay? He says this in his book, The Religious Affections. If we merely serve God as the bonum util, or for what he can do for us, then we are not truly living consistently with thy will be done. And so we can undermine his sovereignty. This may be the reason why many who profess Christ cannot fathom a God who is completely holy and sovereign. And he goes on, he says, if we serve God as the bonum formosum, or for who he is, as the holy and beautiful and sovereign God, then there is nothing he cannot ask of us. We must recognize that God is most holy, beautiful, and his sovereign will is the best for us, come what may, as hard as it may seem, because we can confidently cry, thy will be done. Now, if old theologians aren't your jam, like, let's just do Disney, okay? Aladdin and the genie, right? Aladdin at the start, he was using the genie for the wishes. Eventually, Aladdin came to have a good buddy relationship with the genie for who he is instead of what he can do for us. So one of the Jesus messages at the beginning of the discourse is for us to love him and find true life in him rather than what we can get out of him. He is attempting to shift the focus from temporary solutions to eternal solutions for his followers, for us today as well. Okay, second section of scripture. Jocelyn's going to come and read this one for us. John 6:35-40.
Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day.
Excellent. Awesome job. Jocelyn's an excellent youth leader, FYI. Jesus here doesn't just offer bread. He says, I am the bread of life. He's not handing out against something external, physical. He's saying he is the thing we need. Again, first century, bread was survival. It wasn't a side dish. It was life. No bread, no existence. And so when Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty, he's making an enormous claim. He's saying, I am enough. I will sustain you in ways nothing else can. Let me ask you this morning, Crossroads. Let me ask you, are you hungry or thirsty for something of substance? You might say yes. You might say yes. But I think this is actually a difficult truth to accept and apply. It is for myself, because I, and probably us, like options. We like options or idols. You can say either one. We want Jesus and financial security. We want Jesus and comfort. We want Jesus and, like, the adoration of others. We want Jesus and power. Jesus and that little secret nobody knows about. Jesus and control, right? Jesus and all these pleasures offered by the world with no restraints. But Jesus is saying here, I am your security. Like, I'm it. I am your fulfillment. I'm your pleasure. I'm the one you should adore who adores you. Trust me, and you won't be left empty. I'm your everlasting life. I'm better than all of those other things you're putting above me. So if you're feeling kind of restless or anxious or, like, unsatisfied today, maybe it's because you're living on, like, spiritual junk food, so to speak, instead of the bread of life. And he's pleading in this text, saying that he is enough. So it's an opportunity for you this morning to have kind of like a spiritual diet checkup. Like, what are you putting in there? Like, what are you putting into your mind, your soul, your spirit? Is it working? Are you healthy there? The thing that I love about, it's very difficult, as I'll say as a pastor, it's very difficult To do the repentance thing. I struggle, I don't know if you guys do, to say, like, I have messed up, you know, I'm sorry, God. Like, that's hard for me, like, to let go of pride and stuff sometimes. But the cool thing, the great thing about the God that we follow is that when you practice repentance, he is gentle and merciful and forgiving. So I just want to give you that opportunity this morning. If there's, like, spiritual junk food that's in your life right now, to bring it to God and confess it to Jesus this morning. Real substance and satisfaction is found in Jesus. And he invites all of us to participate in it this morning. In the scripture there that we read, the people, like, they were hungry. They ate and they ate and they ate, right? At this big miracle meal, they ate. And they weren't satisfied. A couple days later, right, they weren't satisfied. And their experience is the same, I think, of the world today, and often ours. We eat, we try different things, but often we're left unsatisfied. Our spirits are unsatisfied, hungry for more. Let's go more Disney. We're Disney this morning, okay? They're like, does anyone want to do Pirates of the Caribbean voice? Here we are, the Pirates, the crew of the Black Pearl, Captain Barbossa, the Pirates of the Caribbean. Part of the curse. Do you guys know what the part of the curse was? The crew there, no matter how much they ate, they weren't satisfied. They couldn't taste. They couldn't enjoy. They couldn't be filled. Like, their food would turn to ash in their mouths. And it's kind of like our human experience sometimes today. Apart from Jesus, it turns to ash. We may eat and eat and eat. We're looking to be satisfied somehow, some way, eternally. And we're left wanting if Christ is not that sustenance for us, the bread of life. Tozer says this: Jesus Christ is not only life-giving bread, but also the only bread that satisfies the deepest hunger of the human soul, the pursuit of God. Good book. If you go to Bible school, they're going to make you read this one, almost for sure. Again, is there something in your spiritual diet that you just need to bring to God, bring to Jesus, confess, and get it out of there? Be done with it. Jesus is sufficient, and he's enough to sustain your eternal longings. Okay, next portion of scripture. Anna, come on up, Anna, come on up. Anna's going to read it for us, John 6, and she's going to read 41 to 51. I was only going to have her read 5 verses this morning, but another youth bailed, so now she's going to do 10. And thank you so much.
At this, the Jews there began to grumble about what he said. I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up as the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Awesome, John. Thank you, Anna. Awesome, John. So at this point in the story, the crowd, they're grumbling, they're skeptical. Fair enough, I really relate with the crowd in this part of the story. Like, they're skeptical. They knew Jesus' family, grew up in their town, and now he's making these claims from heaven. That's a hard thing to accept. Their whole worldview and religious experience is being challenged, and that is rattling. It's rattling them. Fair enough. Like, faith, I think, requires us sometimes to believe things that don't always fit neatly into our logic and challenges our way of life and thinking. The people, they wanted more proof. They were skeptical. They wanted this promised Messiah to fit into their expectations. But often God's ways are beyond what we can fully understand or expect. And Jesus, right, like, he doubles down and he says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. And he's making it clear, like, this is the exclusive claim that he is God. Like, here it is. Like, he's laying it out for them. And I think it's fair to wrestle with these exclusive claims of Jesus, and you shouldn't be thought of as less mature or lacking of faith as a Christian if you do. I think far too often we want and envision and even celebrate a linear spiritual journey or progression, and it doesn't always work like this. I think actually doubt can help us grow. Now, maybe you've struggled with skepticism or doubt before, or are there like right now, and that is okay. One of my hopes and continued calls from God is to create space in our church that allows for each one of us to voice and wrestle with things without fear of judgment from others, without being thought of as lesser than, or being kicked out of the club or community for wrestling through faith issues and questions. And usually the hard ones that we're scared to talk about, but we're looking them up online and we're thinking about them anyway. Okay? I want and I pray that this place continues to be a safe place to ask questions. I'm not sure about you, but my personal experience is that many of my colleagues and friends have left church for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is because of a lack of freedom to express themselves without fear, or not fitting into nice little neat boxes or systems created in church experiences or spiritual journeys. Everyone's faith journey experiences doubt and skepticism, a wrestling with God. It's part of mine. You look through scriptures, it's part of everyone's in scripture to confirm that. Of course, like as leaders and pastors, we want to give direction and guidance as leaders. Of course, we hope, you know, there's sort of elements of faith and trust that you lean upon. But I kind of would plead with you this morning. I would plead with you to leave space and be gracious with each other. Learn to exist and worship together, living together in the tension that we're not always going to align on everything, and being sincere and loving the person next to you if you're disagreeing on something. Like, that's okay. Like, that is okay. I would plead with you, mature saints or followers of Jesus, to be gracious, flexible, and willing to let others wrestle without judgment and condemnation. Trust in the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. Increasing our capacity to exist with tension and providing a space to grow and having that freedom of expression of thought is vital for a lost generation and the next. It is vital. But there's opportunity there as well, right? Like, our world, it's chaotic, it's unsettled right now. In Crossroads, we have great opportunity right now to listen and to hear those around us. And they're just hearts that are, you know, they are skeptical, they've been hurt, and we can provide a place here that is a bread of life type of culture and environment. Like, people, I think, are just yearning and need this bread of life type of experience. And I plead with you, Crossroads, let's keep making this a safe place for people to come and experience and know Jesus Christ. Last section of scripture. Cameron, come on up, man. John 6, 52 to 59. You got this.
Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me, will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
Excellent, Cameron. Thank you so much. You did an awesome job. That's a weird one. Things get weird here. This is one of the hardest parts. Jesus tells the crowd, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. And people start walking away, like it's too much, they don't get it, they don't understand. But Jesus isn't talking about physically eating his body, like no zombie mode Jesus here. Like some early Christians were accused of cannibalism because of this teaching. Like, fair enough, right? Like, it's weird, it's bizarre. But the eating and the drinking are metaphors for faith, all right? Just as food and drink sustain physical life, Christ's sacrifice is necessary for eternal life. So to eat his flesh and drink his blood means to share in the benefits of his death on the cross and resurrection. Like, that's the source of your spiritual life. So he's basically saying, hey, you need me, like, take me in, like, let my life become your life. Now, this is a little bit disconnected, but I was thinking and praying through, and you do research, and I'm thinking through the manna piece, where it's like, you know, God gave manna daily to the Israelites. Then you go Lord's Prayer, it's like, give us today our daily bread, and I'm thinking about the daily piece. And I stumbled upon something quite excellent and interesting that I want to share with you. It's a bit of a jump, but we're going right into Psalm 23 to close, okay? This is so neat, just about the idea of finding daily sort of sustenance in Jesus Christ. What does it look like? So Psalm 23, right? Green pastures. I've always read this in my life, and you think, oh man, yeah, lead me in green pastures, and everything is like Lord of the Rings, Hobbit Town, and it's idyllic, and everything is green and lush, right? You can go to the next pictures. James, go ahead to the next couple ones there, right? Like, it's very lush, and the sheep are feeding extravagantly. Okay, here's the deal. The reality, and this is why culture and context, those pieces matter so much. The reality of shepherding in ancient Israel is totally paints a different picture, okay? The terrain was like San Quintin, Mexico team, like dry desert area, okay, rugged, dry. And these little pieces, there were scattered tufts of grass growing along dusty, dusty paths. And so in this type of environment, when David's writing this psalm, the sheep had to rely entirely on their shepherd for provision, right? They could take only one mouthful at a time before looking to guidance for the next mouthful, the next sort of plot of grass. And this is an excellent illustration of just like that trust and dependence on Jesus as our shepherd on the daily, the daily sustenance piece. And when David says, I shall not want, the Hebrew phrase there he uses is lo eshar, meaning nothing will be missing from my life. So again, like, Jesus doesn't promise extravagance, like abundance in terms of like the physical food piece here on earth. But he basically goes, I'm going to give you enough for today. Not excess, but enough for today. The people in John 6, they wanted more. They wanted excess and abundance. And Jesus basically goes, I'm going to give you enough for today. I will provide what's essential for you on the daily. And so when the path may seem like rough and dusty or whatever, Jesus will provide for you. When the grass or whatever seems like scarce or nowhere there, Jesus will lead you and provide for you on the daily. When resources, right? It's hard with resources sometimes for some of us, seem insufficient, he will provide. And he will ensure that nothing is lacking. This bread of life, peace in Jesus Christ. He gives us what is needed, and it, in the end, draws us near to him and dependence on him. In John 6, the crowd came looking for a meal, but Jesus offered them something so much better, and it was himself. And it's what they really needed. And he's offering the same for us today. The question is, will you receive him? Trusting that Jesus is enough for today, in this moment, and into eternity. The alternative is to keep chasing after things that will not last and will leave you unsatisfied. Without Christ, Jesus says, we're spiritually dead. So to close, Jesus is the bread of life, and he's the only one who truly satisfies. And let's stop settling for lesser things and come to him, the one who gives life that never runs out. Would you pray with me? Jesus, it's good news this morning. It is good news that you say you're the bread of life, that you give us this option for eternal life in you, Jesus Christ. I pray for our hearts and our spirits that we would be open to receive that blessing and truth, that we would put away stuff and things that are temporary and focus on things of eternal significance. Jesus, we want to worship you. We want to look to you on the daily as we go about our weeks and our months. And would you provide for us in the ways that we need best in order to worship and follow you. Amen.